The Bible says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life or may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Back in about 2012, the British police force was called to an emergency scene, similar to what certainly goes on here. It came across their radio that there was a child that was trapped in a car, and the child looked to be unresponsive. It didn't look like it was breathing. It looked like it was lifeless. The police responded. They saw what was going on. They took some efforts to get the doors open to see if they could. Eventually, they busted out the glass. They got inside to see what they could do as far as resuscitative efforts with the child. And once they busted the glass open, they got into the car and reached in. They found it was a doll. Very lifelike. Really had them, had them thinking it was someone that was real. But it was a doll. Noted today that their efforts is oftentimes, that's probably not the first time it's ever happened, when firefighters, emergency workers go to certain places where they've called and thinking it's going to be one thing and it ends up being another. But to note that they were very sincere in their efforts, that they were certainly doing their job as they had been called to do. They were doing everything that they could do to make that happen, to make sure that life and property are preserved. But no matter how well-intentioned they were, no matter how far along that they went, they found out that what they had engaged in was not really what they thought it was going to end up being. Thankfully, for that of some poor mother, that a real child may have been in there. But I want us to consider today along that line that regardless of how their good intentions are, regardless of all sincerity, that sometimes, folks, that people can be sincerely wrong. That the best of intentions, the old saying goes that the highway to hell is paved with good intentions. And people have good intentions to do this, good intentions to do that. They do things with a lot of sincerity, a lot of, just plunging right into it, thinking that they're doing the right thing, but then come to find out that they're missing the whole point. They're missing the mark. This portion of Scripture that we read here in chapter 19, looking at verse 16, there was one who came and said to him, and as you read through the other Gospels, they give just a little bit more. We know he was a ruler. We know he was young, as the other Gospels give us the understanding there. But it says this rich young ruler approached Jesus, and it says, "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Jesus' first response is this, and this is often overlooked. Usually we want to get into the rest of it. We want to jump ahead and miss one of the things that is being said right at the very beginning And that's what I want to focus in on today. When Jesus responds to him, he says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. No one is good but God. That was Jesus' response. He goes on to say, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And certainly he says that he responds by saying which ones. And Jesus gives those several commandments there at the end of the Ten Commandments, and plus putting in there that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man looking to justify himself, because again, he had spiritual things in mind. He wanted to have eternal life. He wanted to be granted that of heaven. How do I enter into heaven? How do I enter into your kingdom? How can I be a part of this? And the Bible goes on to say, as the young man, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? He felt that there was something, as noted, that he needed to do. Remember what he said in the first part, verse 16. He said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I shall have eternal life? There was something he felt that he had to do. There was still something missing. He had done all the commandments. He had followed suit, apparently, from his perspective. His perspective, he had followed through. So he said, I've kept them from my youth, back down in verse 20. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, and remember, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, that's what we find, don't we? We find that you and I, that if we are to enter into kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, if we are to have eternal life, that there is perfection that is needed. Now that's a high call. But we see here, if you want to be perfect, Jesus notes, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The other gospel writer also put in here, take up your cross and follow me. It's not here that Jesus is saying that you can buy your way into heaven, that there is this place that we become paupers, that we just sell all we have and give it away, and then that grants us that of eternal life, because that would be, again, nothing but a works-based religion. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. With this, I want to go back, noted, to the top. The question was posed, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And he noted with Christ, he spoke to him about that of good teacher. Jesus responds to him by saying, only one is good, and that is God. God alone is good. Why do you call me good? For God alone, and that's imperative. That's an important point today that we must really get into the text as we look further down. God alone is good. No one else is good but God. None of us in here today are good. We may think we are good. We may think that we have attained some kind of position in this world to say that we are good. But no one, as the Bible teaches very plainly across the board, as Jesus says, why do you call me good? For no one is good but God. And we want to grasp that this morning. Each and every one of us want to get a hold of that today for the rest of this incident that goes on in Jesus' life for to make any sense. We don't know if there was a pause there when Jesus spoke about being good to him to say, look, here's what you've come. What good thing must I do to inherit or have eternal life? What must I do, good teacher, to have this? The Bible, again, says, why do you call me good? Because there's only one that is good, and that's God. We don't know if there's a pause there. That would make him think, because keep in mind, Jesus himself, he can see what's going on, the motives, the intentions, the sincerity of those who approach him, what's actually happening in their lives. He can read their minds. It wasn't foreign to him what this young man had looked to accomplish in his life by adhering to the Ten Commandments. Christ was aware of that. But this young man was clinging to his goodness. He was thinking that in some way, as noted, what good thing shall I do? And he's saying, all these other things in my life that I have done, there still seems to be something lacking. I've kept all those things from my youth. There's still something I'm lacking. I must be missing something because there is not satisfaction in my life. There is this part of me that senses that I'm not right, that there is something more of which I need. And he looked at it as something that he needed to do. I need to do. What good thing do I need to do? In Christ, again, he says, God alone is good. God alone is good. So at that moment, that should have cut right to the core when somebody approaches God in their own goodness and all that they have accomplished, all the things of which they think are going to gain favor with God. It should have cut right to the very core of this individual who was holding on to his self-righteousness. He knew something was missing. He didn't come. The Bible doesn't tell us he came to try to trick Jesus. It wasn't a trick question. It wasn't something like the other scribes and Pharisees had come and try to catch Jesus in his words. He was sincere. What good thing must I do? The Bible uses, and the term is used over and over again, agathos, for good, meaning good, profitable, upright, generous, virtuous. The Bible tells us over and over again, the Lord is good. He is good. His mercy endures forever. We find that time and time again within the pages of Scripture. God is good. His mercy endures forever. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. He is good. His mercy endures forever. We see that over and over and over again within the Scripture. God is good. God is good. The Bible tells us over in Psalm 143, verse 10, it says, your spirit is good. Your spirit is good. God is good. The Holy Spirit is good. And even as this man notes, good teacher, Jesus is good. He's good. God is good. In all three persons, God is good. And listen, folks, today, God's goodness is the standard. God's goodness is the standard, not man's standard. We have this standard of goodness of which we present to each other in different faiths, different religions. We have a human standard that is relative. And we can even take it a step further when we talk about, yes, we have all the religions in the world of which we could look at today, and there are aspects that they say are good behavior, good moral conduct, those things that are good and virtuous and generous and all the rest of it. But also, we even take that a step further on the individual level when we look around at other people and we have that standard of our own that we judge goodness by. I am, and we've said this here before and we'll probably say it again, I am good compared to so-and-so. I am good compared to that crowd. I am good in comparison to. The question is not that we are comparing ourselves one to the other here on that humanistic level, because any of us at any given day can be the epitome of good if that's what we are comparing ourselves to is to everybody around us. There are times when that all of you would be, if we were talking about goodness compared to this preacher, your picture would be in the dictionary beside goodness. And again, that noted from that human level, goodness is relative. It's according to the position that we're looking at it from. But God's goodness is absolute. There's no changing in God's goodness. God is good. God is good, and all that he does, all that he thinks, all that he says, everything about God is good. And with this young man, as he approaches them, as he approaches Christ, he wants to know, what good thing must I do that I can have eternal life? What good thing? Because there's still something lacking. And friends, there are those in this world today, dear friends, that when we think along the lines of Jesus Christ, when we think of salvation, when we think of that of having eternal life, when we think of someone being saved to come to know Jesus Christ, and they start to view their own moral goodness in comparison to everyone else except God. When they do that, when they look at their own goodness in comparison to everyone else's goodness, then they may feel they do not need a Savior because I am as good as a lot of those church people. I am as good as what that crowd is doing over there and that crowd over here. I am as good as them. So comparatively then, there is no need for a Savior. If you have reached a point in your life where you feel that I am good, you find yourself here with the rich young ruler. He considered himself to be good, but he knew something was lacking. He knew something was missing. Even though he had kept, in his mind, kept the commandments, as Jesus would name all these out, how we conduct ourselves among one another, because that's what he's dealing with here. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He lays out those of how we interact with each other. And this young man, he's like, well, I've never murdered nobody. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. I've never lied. I've never bared false witness. And yes, I think that, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I've loved my neighbor as myself. He was very self-righteous. Man, he had a high view of himself. When he was looking at everybody else and what was going on around him in comparison to himself, and he was going back to the Word of God again. He knew what the commandments were. Jesus made it clear in one of the other Gospels. He says, you know the commandments, X, Y, and Z. And what does the young man say? I've kept them from my youth. What else do I lack? He knew something was lacking. And we can only trust here that was the moving of the Holy Spirit in his life, that he was unsettled in his own spirit, that he was not right with God. Even though he was trying to be religious in that sense, he was following God's commandments, but he was not satisfied in his own soul. Looking to do everything right, there was still something missing. He said, what good thing must I do? His standard was relative. And Christ tries to redirect him to say, there is an absolute. There's an absolute standard of what you yourself must be judged by. And in that, as we note, as we move down further, that is the young, as Jesus lays it out before him, he asks what does he still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard it, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. There were the things of this world that would tie him. So when it goes back up, once again, and it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said in that when we talk about this kind of love, this loving your neighbor as yourself, this sacrificial love that you would give to those who don't have, that you would, if you have two cloaks, give them one. If you have this extra, give it away. And Jesus says, here you go, not buying your way in, but you say that you are good, but you note that there is something lacking in your life. Because your goodness of what you think you've attained to, you've not. You've not attained to the absolute goodness, and you cannot. So here's what you do. You go and sell all you have and give it to your poor. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you really think you're good, throw it all away. Take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. The Scripture makes it clear for us when we read through the Bible, and here is noted with this particular incident in Christ's life, that why do you call me good? For no one is good but God. And friends, that's the standard of which we want to hold ourselves to. Not so much that we are looking to make ourselves feel better when we're trying to hold this standard towards other people, but friends, when we are looking, when you today, maybe you are the one who has come in this morning and you are unsatisfied, that there is a dissatisfaction in your soul, that you yourself know with whatever going on within your being that there is still something that is lacking. And that one good thing that is lacking is certainly the overall absolute goodness of which we need. The Bible tells us over in Psalm 26, because this is not foreign, nor it should be, the Bible tells us in Psalm 26, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." Then he goes on to say all these things that he has done as we read the rest of the passage. But then down at the bottom, it says, "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord." There in verse 2, we can look. He understands that his own goodness, even though he walked in integrity, he still understood that he needed redeeming. He needed a redeemer. Even though that he had walked the best that he could, his goodness was still nothing. There's a scripture we use a lot of times that our goodness is like filthy rags. All of our good works are like filthy rags before the Lord. Apart from Jesus Christ, it is. Proverbs chapter 20, looking at verse 6, the Bible tells us there that men will proclaim their own goodness. And certainly, friends, when it comes to salvation and people on the outside of the church looking in, that again, they can make the excuse that I'm as good as anyone else. But what is the standard they use? They each proclaim, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, each proclaims his own goodness. Now, I would hope today that we've all come to a little different way of thinking than that. I hope today that we would understand, just as the Bible teaches us back over here, that only one is good. That is something in our minds today that we have got a hold of and understand very plainly, that God alone is good. And we are not. I'm not good. I'm not that of God, not as some would teach. And friends, it comes back to, as we read up into this account, he says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Friends, it's not so much about what I must do, than rather today what I am. That's what truly makes the difference in the life of those that are born again. Not about what I've done to gain eternal life. Not about what I must do to have it, but who am I? Who am I in the light of God and His grace? Who am I today in the light of all that God is Himself? Who am I? What am I? And the Bible is very clear upon who we are in light of God. Because note it again, if we have this relative kind of goodness that we're stretching out, then all of us, friends, if it was us up to judge, all of us would make it into heaven. If we were to judge ourselves on our standard, it wouldn't be a problem. We'd enter right on in because we've done all that we could do. We followed the commandments. We may have fallen short once in a while, but we've held to them just as much as anybody else has. We've done well. But that's not the standard, is it? That's not what we're reaching for. And that's what that young man himself, that's what he was holding on to. He was holding on to his own goodness, but he knew there was still something that was lacking in his life. Something still was not adding up. Something was still missing. That's why when we go to John chapter 3 and we look at that of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, Nicodemus tells him, he says, "We know that you are of God because no one can do the things that you do unless you are from God." And there was something missing in Nicodemus's life too. Jesus read right on through him. He read right on through him and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, you must be born again." You must be. You must be today. That is not a reference in a sense of just a suggestion to the people of this world. That is a command. You must be born again. If you are to be saved today, if you are to have, such as this young ruler is asking that of Jesus, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" You must be born again. And that is not a work of which you can do. You can't be born again. If I drop dead here today, I cannot raise myself back up unto eternal life. I cannot resuscitate my own person. I've rode the ambulance enough, and I've watched enough dead people and worked on enough dead people that when they're dead, they're dead. They're not getting off that stretcher under their own power. When they are dead, they are completely dead. And with that, someone else on the outside must come in and provide the resuscitative efforts to bring them up. And that's when we come back to the whole spiritual inferences that we have here, that we are dead, the Bible says, and trespassed in sin. All of us. And friends, when we talk about the message itself of sin and damnation and all that, but that is the message of the gospel. That is what separates those who are saved and those who are lost. History will tell us, friends, that is something of which we're very familiar with. We have, when the Titanic sank years ago, and there in New York City, there was the charts that were put up of all the people that were on the Titanic, and they had the two lists. And people would come to see if their loved one had been found, if they were one that survived it. And the two lists were this: those known to be lost and those known to be saved. And today in our world, far as who we are in Christ Jesus, there are certainly those two lists: those known to be lost and those known to be saved. And the only way that you and I can be granted eternal life, to not be on the lost list anymore, is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We must. Jesus himself said we must be born again. And again, friends, it's not what I must do. That's not the question. It's rather this, that what am I? Am I a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Have I come to a place that I have expressed faith? Because there is nothing I can do to gain the grace of God. There is nothing that I can do to have God favor me any more than he does at this very hour by doing something else. And that's what a lot of people, friends, they fall into that trap. They fall into that trap thinking that there is something that they must do. You've heard me say before, I'll witness to people and talk to them about coming to church and being a part of the assembly. And they'll say, "Well, preacher, you know I've got to quit drinking, quit smoking, quit cussing, quit doing this. I've got to do this. I've got to do that." And the whole idea is they think that they are able to keep some kind of righteous standard that is going to be acceptable by God. And it is impossible. That's why the law itself, it makes it clear for us. It makes it very plain for us that I am not good. I'm not. Only God is good. Now, friends, we can gain entrance into heaven by what the Lord himself does. and what he has already accomplished for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because we know that on the cross of Jesus Christ, as he laid his life down for us, that all of our sin, all of those things of which we thought in some kind of way, even as sincere as we may have been with all the good intentions we had, and we were trying to earn our way to Christ, but it was earn our way into eternal life, but we understand that, friends, it was just continue to add up sin upon sin upon sin. The Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 tells us this. It says there in verse 4. He says, Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So there had to be something that goes on internally. There has to be something that goes on spiritually with the human being for them to be accepted by God. And again, that work, that perfect work that Christ did was accomplished on the cross. That all of our sin was placed upon Jesus there. And this is not, for many of us here, any kind of newfound revelation. You know this. You should know this very clearly. But for those of you that don't, your sin was imputed to Christ. If you are born again today, if you are to be born again, understand this. That your sin needs to be imputed to Christ because your sin is too much. Your goodness is not enough. And your sin is too much. You can never, ever, ever repay the debt of which you owe. Never. The Bible is clear on that. And with that, as we speak about, well, I can understand my sin being forgiven, but what about this goodness? And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He imputed his goodness, his righteousness. All that made Christ who he was, the virtuous life that Christ lived, there was an exchange that went on at the cross that day for you. There was an exchange that took place in that way that only God, because his disciples later on, as we would read down into chapter 19 there of Matthew, they were like, Lord, who then can be saved? If this rich young ruler who looks like he's done everything right and has prospered well, and God certainly has prospered him, look at him, he's got all kinds of money, you know God's with him. If this guy can't be saved, who then can be saved? Who then? What does Jesus respond there? He says, with men it seems impossible. It seems impossible that people can't be saved because there is the higher standard. There is the absolute standard of which we are judged by. And that is God's goodness. Not just preacher's goodness. Any of you today can be as good as me. That wouldn't take much. But it's a whole different story, friends, to be judged by the goodness of God. And that's the goodness of which we aspire to. We want to be good like God, but we can't. And again, when we talk about the perfect work of Jesus Christ, my sin, all those things of which I committed, my sin was imputed to him on the cross. And there was an exchange. There was an exchange that took place on the cross that day, and there was an exchanging of my sin for his righteousness. He gave me something that I did not deserve, and that's grace. He took my mercy, he took that of my sin away, which that was in his mercy. And in doing so, as the apostle, as we go back here to chapter 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died in Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, and he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. No longer. It's in Christ alone. Death, if we have come, we have passed from death unto life. And as Jesus said, that even though we die, yet we shall live because of who he is and what he has done, not upon my own goodness. Friends, it's not as the rich young ruler today would say, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? If it is such a thing as doing something, it must be believing. You must believe today. You can't gain entrance into heaven by your own goodness. You'll never make it. You never will. You think you can, but you won't. Because Jesus makes it very clear that there is only one that is good, and that's God. And if we're not good as God, then I can't step into his presence. And that's why Jesus Christ himself would come. That all of my sin was cast upon him, and all that he is was given to me. And that's why you today can have assurance. That's why you don't have to be such as the rich young ruler lacking something. What do I lack? What do I lack? If you're unsettled in your spirit today, if you're unsettled about what eternity holds for you, the one thing you lack is that of faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you're trying to attain it by your own goodness, your own merits, you're just like him. He missed it. And I believe, friends, the whole context of what is set here when we speak about keeping the commandments, that it all comes back to that verse 17 where he says, no one is good but God. Because, see, that puts it in a whole different light. It's no longer about relative goodness, but it's about the goodness of God. And, friends, today God is good. God is good to you. If you've been under the sound of my voice today, God is good to you. And why is he good to you today? Because, friends, you have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. You have heard the gospel, and today you are without excuse. So if you are to die today or tomorrow or next week or 50 years from now, and you have to stand before God, and you try to say, well, Lord, I lived pretty good. I was a pretty good guy. But it'll come back to, friends, that of the message. Did you believe? Did you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ? And that's why, as we have said over the last few weeks, that's why the good news is good news. That's why it's good news. Because there are those that believe they can make it on their own. And some of us finally figure out that I can't. I'm condemned. But God himself is able to save to the uttermost. The Bible says that he wishes that none should perish, but all come to repentance. The Bible tells us about the goodness of God and how his mercy endures forever. And over and over and over again in the Old Testament and New, we see that of God's goodness, his patience, his long-suffering, his just dealing with people that were hard-hearted, didn't want anything to do with him, and he continued to woo them and call them to himself. The Lord called you today. Is he wooing you to himself? Or are you still working out your salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it doesn't have to be that way. You can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. You can put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. Not asking anymore, what good thing do I lack? But we can have all that Christ is in us. We put our hope and our trust and our faith in Christ alone. Let's all pray.